be nice to just go on, right? That was some really good things there. Thank you, Sam, for sharing that. I've been blessed again today. Just, first of all, Dave, as you shared, obedience. And then in our Sunday school class, we talked about putting away malice, and it really, that whole thing really goes along with Romans 14. And if we know that Romans 14 comes after 13, and in chapter 13 last Sunday, talked a lot about love, when you have love one for another. Just going to share verses 10 to 14 in the Message, which is a little bit of a, maybe a little radical, but I liked how it read. It says, you can't go wrong when you love others. When you add up everything in the law code, the sum total is love. But make sure you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-to-day obligations that you lose track of time and doze off, oblivious to God. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work he began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute. Must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and in indulgence, in sleeping around in dissipation, in bickering and grabbing everything in sight. Verse 14 says, get out of bed and get dressed. Don't loiter and linger, waiting until the very last minute. Dress yourselves in Christ and be up and about. And so then we move into chapter 14. And I've just titled my message, Accept One Another. I'm going to read primarily from verses 1 to 12 is the Message. And verse 1 in the Message translation or paraphrase says this, welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. We were singing about, it is finished, the battle is over. And yet, we have fights here yet, don't we, kind of? And as I was studying this, I was bawling in my study because of so many times that I have malice and selfishness and my own opinion of how things are, and I view myself as, I'm not the weaker one, I'm the strong one. We live in a community of diverse culture. And some of our background is very conservative. And we would not think that being conservative is weak. But in today's reading, I think Paul kind of indicates that the ones who are strict are the weak ones. Did I say that out loud? But I think, as I think of the whole thing of us being redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. And then, of course, we're reminded of those who have received redemption to a greater degree than we have, those who have passed. 1 year ago, Friday, my dad passed, and Norma just recently passed. And this week is the 1 year anniversary of Ed's passing. And it's like they have already reached that level of redemption. But the question I have for me is, do I really, in my heart, realize what Jesus did for me? And if I did, why do I have to spend so much time bickering and squabbling about the things that are, we would call, they're not necessarily black and white. They're kind of the gray areas of our Christian life. And they're, we'll maybe talk about this a little more, but there are lists of things that we have. Maybe they're not written down, but there are lists of standards of things that we think they should be done this way. And as we look at the Romans 14, the issues they had were of meats and holy days, and or what you eat, and probably what you drink some. And so let's read Romans 14. I'm reading from the New King James. It says this in verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. There you go. No more vegetables for me. I don't think that's quite what it means, but let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. And I think that is one of the key things, is that in all this, Paul is saying, you all are Christians. You all have accepted Christ as your Savior. And this morning I look at you, and I think that probably a high percentage of you have accepted Christ as your Savior. And God has received you. Not because of your own works. And then verse 4 says this, who are you to judge another's servant? In other words, we are Christ's servants. To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. And again, as I look at this scripture, the book of Romans, as we've said before, is not, each chapter is really a continuation of things that Paul wrote in his letter. And so chapter 14 is the same. It's an admonition for us to how to live. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. Is his love the theme of my heart, my song? Is his love the theme? Is that? And I think of that as like, unity is a really big thing. And so, the last song we were singing, I noticed something. There was a battle going on the cross. It had to do with all the demons, and on one side was the demons and devils of hell. And the interesting thing is, as long as we are here on this earth, that battle is still raging. And I think it's important for us to remember, the battle has already been won as we stand in Christ. Amen. And that's the most important thing that we have got to realize. And so sometimes we think, well, why do churches split over what kind of furnace you should have? Or how about vaccinations? How we school our children, homeschool or public school or Christian school, and the list could go on and on. We could have all kinds of lists. But one of the things that was shared in our Sunday school class today is that Christ is the chief cornerstone, right? And we are what? Living stones, right? And so, and then Linford brought this out, that he has these stones on the front of his house. And each stone is different. Each stone looks different, but they all are there for the one purpose of holding the wall up, or actually beautifying the wall. And that's how we are. We are all different. This morning, I don't think we're being asked to all be and think exactly the same. But the point is that we are to accept each other, even in our differences, in our own quirks or whatever you want to call it. Because each one of us is quite different from the next guy or the next lady or whatever. So disunity has always been a major problem. Even in the Old Testament, there were family squabbles. And just even for me in reading through through Genesis and the story of Joseph. And Joseph's attitude, Joseph is a type of Christ, of course. He wasn't Christ, but he was a type. And he spent all those years in prison and whatever, had a yucky life. And he comes out and he says, you know what? God meant it for good. Wow, what an attitude. And that is exactly, I mean, Jesus multiplied that over and over. It's like, his purpose was to bring us restoration, to be redeemed, to be bought back, to make us, to bring, restore that glory and honor that God had first of all given man when he created him. And that's how it is. And so unity is something that Jesus prayed for in John 17. The Corinthians were divided over human leaders in 1 Corinthians 1:10 to 13, and also in 6:1-8. And they were even suing each other. And the saints in Ephesus and Colossae had to be reminded of the importance of Christian unity in Ephesians 4:1-3 and Colossians 2:1-2. And in the church of Philippi, two women were at odds with each other. And as a result, they were splitting the church, Philippians 4:1-3. No wonder the psalmist wrote, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity," in Psalm 133:1. The greatest, wonderful picture, and the most glorious witness that we can be as a church is when we get together in unity. If we are bickering among ourselves in the church, and I'm not saying these things because I think there's a big, huge problem here, but I think this is something that we need to guard against, because the enemy is out to seek, to kill, and to destroy, and he doesn't care how he does it. And I think even what's going on in Jamaica is a force of darkness that is going against something that is true. And the truth will prevail. The bad thing is that there's that thing of the unknown that we have to deal with. And so as we look at each other, we have to consider this. The church in Rome was made up of Gentiles. It was made up of Jews. And so they talked about, they were affected by their past culture. I mean, I'm glad we don't have to deal with that. We deal with that. We can't get away from it. And that's not all bad. I'm not saying that. But I think it's where we focus. If I start losing my focus, and someone put it this way, I think it was might have been Jason Reed, I'm not sure. He drew I might have shared this before. He drew a diagram of, he drew a box on one side that was culture. And he said, if we have a big culture and a small Bible, we're going to have a small God. Does that make sense? When culture trumps the Bible, God becomes small. And the other side is, when culture becomes small, the Bible is big, God is big. And I think that is so true. We are all faced with it. So, the believers in Rome were divided over special diets and special days. And so, some thought it was a sin to eat meat, so they had only vegetables. Other members thought it was a sin to observe the Jewish holidays, holy days. If each Christian had kept his conviction to himself, there would have been no problem. But they began to criticize and judge one another. The one group was sure, the other group was not at all spiritual. That sound kind of how it is? We use that as a trump to, well, you must not be very spiritual if you don't want to do that. And I'm guilty of it. I think that's why, as I was studying this, I thought, this is just as real now as it was then. And we often kind of, we think, well, we're the strong ones. So we don't want to change. We want to hold up our convictions, right? One of the things we have to realize is we're talking about things that are more or less culture-driven or opinions. We're not talking about things that the Bible very clearly rejects we're taught in the Word that it is wrong to do this and this. I think that's where this chapter is sometimes abused, in that I can do whatever I want, right? I don't think that's what he's referring to. But it's more of a thing of caring for my brother, realizing that he has that opinion of that issue. Best not to argue about it, huh? Or do I like to kind of, what about this? We kind of like to jab people and kind of rile them up a little, and then say, that's not true. And it's like, it's not unifying the brotherhood. And so I think it's important for us to realize that. Is it okay to challenge each other on some things? I think it is. But it has to be spiritual things that are backed up by the Word of God. And I think I've made it to be my thing where this is the way it is, and we're not going to change that. And I did hear that I'm getting old last Sunday. I did watch that service. And that's okay. And but even as I think of that, it's like, okay, how am I going to do in my age? Am I becoming so rooted and grounded in my own thinking that I'm no longer able to learn and no longer teachable, because I want to remain teachable. I think that's, and the key is that we don't fall from the faith. What is the faith? It's abiding in the Word of God when we trust and obey. There's no other way. So, what are we called to do? Paul has a few admonitions. He gave four reasons why we should welcome one another. First of all, God has received us. It is not our responsibility to decide requirements for Christian fellowship in a church. Only the Lord can do this. And I think that's one of the things that probably we've struggled with through the years is how do you draw lines or even make principles and standards of practice and those types of things, because most of the time those are kind of touchy things, right? When we begin to talk about standards of practice, because it's like, ooh, this somebody over here is not going to like that, and these people are going to like this, and it's like, we don't have a problem with that, right? We do, don't we? But it's like, I think what this is written for is that so often we place our trust in can I call it man-made restrictions that we almost and then there again, I'm not sure that we can't set up guidelines. I think we can. But I think it's important for us to make sure that is not the focal point. That the target is right here is our standards. But the target must be Jesus. Must remain Jesus and what he did for me. It can never change. However, our work with the brotherhood, and even I've been blessed by the Conqueror series. That has been really a blessing as I look at men caring for each other's hearts, because that's what it's all about. If I'm going to be the type of person that, well, you're struggling with that, wow, you got a big problem. But you know, we're all made up of the exact same stuff, and we all have issues. And we have the same Jesus, I hope. We have the same Jesus that has the power to change us and to keep changing us. What was that verse that Dave read? It was something about being obedient continually, right? And so that's what it's at. So man-made restrictions are often made on the basis of personal prejudices or even convictions, and dare I say this, sometimes they go beyond what the Word says. And so I think we need to be careful about that. God has received us, and we must receive each other. We don't receive the sinfulness and wickedness of people and just ignore it. I think that's the other ditch where we need to speak up for truth. If a man is living in sin, then we need to address it. We don't need to be scared about that. But if a man is, if we get all twisted out of shape because of personal preferences, like which songs we sing, which song books we use, the song leader just doesn't do it right, the preacher preaches too long, or he just doesn't get anything said. I mean, you know, maybe some of that stuff might be true, but it's like, what are the essentials? What are the essentials of Christian living? There must be unity in essentials, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. That was from St. Augustine. He said it: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. We can't ignore the fact that there is one way. There are not many ways to God. There's one way, and that's through Jesus. It's through the blood of Jesus. So, we look at God sending Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And the church criticized Peter, right? In Acts 11, 1-3. And God had clearly revealed his acceptance of the Gentiles by giving them the same Holy Spirit that he bestowed on Jewish believers at Pentecost. In Acts 10, and also 11. So, Peter was sound in that, wasn't he? He never stumbled. Oh, wait a minute. It says, Peter did not obey this consistently, for later on he refused fellowship with the Gentiles, with the Gentile Christians in Antioch. Was that his flesh coming through? And it says that Paul had to rebuke him in Galatians 2:11-13. So these men of the Bible, they weren't perfect either, were they? And God had to deal with them continuously, had to work on them and shake them. God showed both Peter and Paul that Christian fellowship was not to be based on food or religious calendars. So, in every church, there are probably weak and strong Christians, believers. The strong understand spiritual truth and practice it, but the weak have not yet grown into that level of maturity and liberty. The weak must not condemn the strong and call them unspiritual, and the strong must not despise the weak and call them immature. God has received both the weak and the strong, therefore, they should receive one another. That's the thrust of the message this morning, is that we receive each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter where we're at. And furthermore, do we have a little gauge that says, oh, we're strong, we're weak, we're kind of in the middle? No, we're not. I'm your brother. I'm your sister. I believe in Jesus Christ. And God's working on me still. So, that was number one. Number two, God sustains his own. Verse 4. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? And I like the way he words it there. We are servants of God. And so, each of us is a servant of God. You're not my servant. You are a servant of God. And who am I to condemn God's servant? Does that make sense? Does it mean we can't challenge when we see, or maybe I should say, maybe I don't like the word challenge as much as even just encourage. Because I know that there are things in this church, there are people are struggling with things. Why do we fear sharing struggles? Because then we are weak, right? But the only way that we can resolve struggles, I think, is that we share them and we bring them to light and allow people to pray for us and to walk alongside of us. God sustains his own. They are responsible to the Lord, so let him judge whether they are right or wrong. And with the Lord's help, they will do what is right and will receive his approval. Notice that. With the Lord's help, each of us with the Lord's help. Doesn't mean we don't need each other. That's not what I'm saying. We need each other. I'm convinced we need each other. But we need each other to encourage each other as we walk along the way. So, our success in the Christian life does not depend on the opinions or attitudes of other Christians. Could it be that we look at our own success from social media? Ah, there he goes again, bringing up social media. But life today is, a lot of people base their well-being on how many likes they get or whatever. Would it be great if God would like what you post on social media? Is that maybe something we should be more concerned about? Does God like what you post? Or what is the purpose of your posting? God sustains his own. The Christian life, God is the judge and he is able to make a stand. Christ is Lord is number 3, verses 5 to 9. And if you look at this section, the word Lord is found about 8 times in these verses. None of us has the right to play God. As parents, sometimes we'd like to be the Holy Spirit in our children's lives, right? Well, we are to lead them, we are to teach them in the way they should go. But there are also times when we need to let go. And that's not always easy. Letting go is not always easy. Because we're afraid, you know, they might not get it right. Because after all, I mean, you know, we got it right. So, Christ is Lord. We can pray, advise, and even admonish, but we cannot take the place of God. And he talks about being eating unto the Lord and not eating unto the Lord. And there's a lot of stuff in there. It's like those who refuse to eat certain fruits also want to praise the Lord and give thanks to God. I think the bottom line is my heart wanting to praise the Lord? Or is it, would I rather argue with, what does it matter if I eat steak? You know, I mean, after all, it says here that the weak people are the ones that eat vegetables. No, that's not the thing. The thing is, am I praising the Lord with my life? Am I praising the Lord when I help my brother? So we give thanks to the Lord. And one of the interesting phrases there, it says, we are persuaded. Where's it at? I was thinking it said something that we are persuaded in our own mind. Verse 5. You should each be fully convinced, this is the New Living, that whichever day you choose is acceptable. So you need to deal with that. You don't need to argue with the next guy, but you line it up with God. And that's the interesting thing, because God doesn't always just come out and say, hey, over here, Jerry. You know, wouldn't it be nice if that would be the case? But if you think about it, though, we have the Word of God. And it's inexhaustible in its content and value. And here's one for you. Maybe there are sometimes standards and practices in our local churches that are traditional but not necessarily scriptural. The important thing is that we are not divided by what we could call gray areas, things that are not thus saith the Lord. Does it mean we don't have to submit to one another? I think that's what the Bible says often. It says submit to one another in how? In love, right? This chapter is not at all saying, hey, I can do whatever I want. I don't need to listen to Gerald. I don't need to listen to Linford or whoever. I can walk my own way. No, that's not it. We need, over and over, unity is emphasized in the Word of God. Unity of Christians. focusing on loving one another. Jesus said, "If by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." If Christians would go to the Lord in prayer instead of going to the brother with criticism, there would be stronger fellowship in our churches. The last one, number four, in verses 10 to 12. Jesus Christ is the judge. And in the old days, there was a judge who would watch over the games, like probably the Olympics of the day. And the judge was the head honcho. You didn't argue with him. If you did something, he would disqualify you on the spot. Someday, each one of us will stand before the judgment seat. And we don't have to worry, right? If we believe in Romans 8:1. The judgment seat of Christ is the place where Christians will have their works judged by the Lord. Our sins have been forgiven and erased, since Christ has paid for them, and they can be held up against us. They cannot be held up against us anymore. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." The key is this, that we walk after the Spirit, or according to the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 3:10-15, we have a picture of the judgment seat of Christ. Paul compared our ministries with the building of a temple. If we build with cheap materials, the fire will burn them up. If we use precious, lasting materials, our works will last. If our works pass the test, we receive a reward. If they are burned up, we lose the reward, but we are still saved, yet so as by fire, it says. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, and for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So how do we prepare? How do we prepare for that judgment seat? Number one is that we make Jesus Christ Lord of our life. He must be Lord of my life, and also faithfully obeying him. Instead of judging other Christians, we better judge our own lives and make sure we are ready to meet Christ. 1 John 2:28 says this, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Sin in our lives keeps us from serving Christ as we should. And Paul explained that they did not have to give an account for anyone else but themselves. So they were to make sure their account would be a good one. So he was stressing the principle of lordship. Make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and let him be the Lord in the lives of other Christians as well. And that's maybe sometimes the difficult thing that we find. Are we letting Jesus Christ be the Lord in someone else's life? Or do we think that the Lord needs help? That's a fine line, right? But I think we need to be careful. When Jesus Christ is Lord, we permit him to deal with his own servants as he wishes. Psalm 19:14 says this, Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Philippians 2:3 says this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. That's the challenge, isn't it? How do I esteem others? Do I esteem others better than myself? Pretty natural to be selfish. And so I see that God still has a work in my life to do. It's an ongoing thing. It's a construction zone. And I just want to encourage you with this, is that God is not finished with us. He cares about us. And if you don't think that God loves you, I mean, you think about the songs we were singing. Just suppose that God searched through heaven and he couldn't find anyone. Then what? Then forever my soul would be lost. But I'm so glad that he was willing to drink that bitter cup. Even though he prayed, Father, let it pass from me. And because of that, salvation has come to my house. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the power of your word and the fact that even as long as we live here on earth, we are needy people who need to apply the word of God to our lives. I pray that you would continue to reveal your truths in your word. Help us, Lord, not to stray from the truth. And I pray for us as a congregation that we would abide and guard against a disunity. I pray that you would help us to have a love for our brothers and our sisters. I pray that you would continue to just stir up our hearts. Help us, Lord, not to relax. Help us to be awake. For we realize that the enemy is out to seek to kill and to destroy, and yet we realize you are all-powerful. Help us, Lord, to not fight the battles that have already been won, but help us, Lord, to allow you to continue to give us strength for the day. May you bless each one who is gathered here today and those who couldn't be here today. We just pray your blessing on each one. Help us to honor, to glorify you. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.